John Piper has said that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. I would like to change just one word. God is most glorified when we are most content in Him. Today, I want to finish my series on contentment. And my premise this whole series has been this: contentment is within the reach of all of us. And yet, so few of us experience it. So far, I've said that Jesus Christ was content. And as our shepherd, He wants us to be content. His provision is enough to meet our material and physical needs. His presence is enough to meet our emotional and spiritual needs. And His providence is enough to meet our future needs. I went on to say then that envy destroys contentment, and that contentment can be learned, but according to the Apostle Paul, it is a secret. Also, I said that contentment is real wealth, and it comes from having a priority in your life of godliness, not gain. And last time, I said that we can be content in the midst of suffering, and that suffering is much too important to waste in our lives. But I'm still left with a question. Is there one thing that would almost guarantee that we would experience contentment as believers in Jesus Christ? And so I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. And I came to a conclusion: there is. It's just one word: authenticity. Authenticity. In other words, there is no way to experience biblical contentment without biblical authenticity. They travel together. And maybe that's why so many of us don't live lives of contentment. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we lack authenticity. You know, in the world, there is a whole market for knockoffs. You can see them everywhere. You can get a knockoff Gucci bag, a handbag, but it's a knockoff. You can get a knockoff Rolex watch. But Webster, in his dictionary, says a knockoff is a cheap copy of something authentic. On the outside, they look virtually identical, but they lack the intrinsic quality of the real item. My question for you is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you a spiritual knockoff? You see, it's easy to see in others, but it's hard to see in the mirror. Hawthorne wrote this. He said, "No man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which may be the true face." Your consistent level of contentment in your life is a reliable gauge to how authentic you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, authentic followers of Christ are not perfect. That is not at all what I'm saying. Let's begin by looking in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, a psalm of David. If you've studied the life of David, there's one thing you know about David. He was authentic. He is described in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. And yet he's a man that had real struggles. He not only committed adultery with Bathsheba and then ordered the execution of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, David had all kinds of problems with his own family. He had anger issues and lust issues. David was not perfect, but David was authentic. Notice what he says in Psalm 17, just to begin the psalm. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." In other words, I'm not blowing smoke at you, God. You see, I'm not being deceitful here. I'm going to be real. He says, "Let my judgment come from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited," he says, "me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing." In other words, what's he saying? He's not talking about perfection. He said, "I'm authentic. I am who you say I am." You see, I am honest in my approach to you. He understands how privileged he is too. Look at verse 8. He said, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. I know how much I mean to you, God." You see, the Apostle Paul was the same way. He said, "The way that you love me, God," in the book of Ephesians, he said, it's almost not describable, not knowable. And yet Paul said, "I am the chief of sinners." In Romans 7, he said, "You know, I spend a lot of time doing what I don't want to do. And sometimes I spend time doing the very things I don't want to do." Paul struggled with that. And yet he was extremely authentic. You see, Jesus knows you. And Jesus knows me. And here's what's profound. Jesus knows me. He is completely familiar with the subatomic particles of me. He created them all. He really knows me. And here's what's profound. He loves me. And he loves you. He really knows you. And he really loves you. You see, when we're not authentic, we struggle with this. And the idea becomes, because if you think about it, how do you react to other people? Have you ever had this thought? If people really knew me, I wouldn't have that many friends. I mean, if you really knew me. You see, so what do? We put on a face. We project an image. We lose authenticity. You see, we lose authenticity, and because of we lose it, we never really experience the contentment that we should. Now, you might be thinking something here. I think you might be thinking, "Oh boy, this is going to be one of those where I'm going to have to do a lot of introspection, psychoanalysis of myself. I'm going to feel guilty for the next couple of days at least." No, not at all. It's not hard to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "The load's light. The yoke's easy." It's not hard. The first thing you got to do is just drop the pretense. Drop it. Stop it. Stop pretending in certain settings to be someone else. You see, one of the things that authentic followers see themselves is they see themselves the way that God sees them. Leon Morris said, "No man is what he himself thinks he is. He is only what Jesus Christ knows him to be." That's who I am. That's all there is. Turn to Psalm 139, just a few pages to your right. Psalm 139 is a great psalm. And look at the beginning of the psalm. Again, David. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." And he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it." He says, "I know, you know everything there is to know about me." An authentic follower of Jesus Christ understands that. You see, the only person we're really fooling is ourselves. And if you have real authenticity as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have real contentment. regardless of the circumstances of your life. You see, for some of us, what we need to do is just give up. Give up our pretenses. Give up our worldly desires and our worldly reputation. Give that up. Jesus said it differently, didn't he? He said, take up your cross. And then he said, follow me. Now, please understand the implication of that. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ because you say you're a follower. That is not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Jesus Christ if you follow Jesus Christ. You see, you don't get to decide what a follower is. He decides. And the implication of following is that you are moving. Where he goes, you go. You see, what he does, you do. Take up your cross. A follower of Jesus Christ sees himself as God sees him. A follower of Jesus Christ also knows that they need to stay close to Jesus Christ. Turn with me now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know the passage, the vine and the branches. And there is a key word and then a key verse in this section. The key word comes from Jesus Christ, is a word that's interesting. It's the word abide. It means stay close. You see, be intimate with. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. By the way, how close is a branch to the vine? You see, you have to be totally engrafted in or you're dead. That's the whole point. It's that close. Notice he says in verse 5 then, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he says this, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And that includes being content. You can do nothing. You can't do this on your own. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. He says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He said, if you keep my commandments, you'll be able to abide in my love. In verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, he says, look, abide in me, abide in my love. And oh, by the way, if you love me, then you will do what I ask you. Now, apart from me, you can't do anything, but if you abide in me, you can do it. Paul said it differently in the book of Philippians. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, where does the branch get its strength from? It gets its strength from the vine. That's what Jesus Christ is. An authentic follower sees not only themselves as God sees them, but they also see their need to stay so close to Jesus Christ. Now, you may be saying, but I don't know if I can do that. I haven't done it too well so far. Well, turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul gives us some insight in verse 14 through verse 17. The Apostle Paul here says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, and here's the purpose, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. There's a description of your life as a believer. Because Christ died for me, I don't live for myself anymore. I live for the one who gave me eternal life. Then he says this, therefore, from now on, he says, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Jesus is no longer with us. And then this statement, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The authentic follower of Jesus Christ not only sees themselves the way God does, and not only sees their need to stay close to Christ, but they see themselves as new creatures. You see, that's the whole point. See, you might be saying, well, I don't have much contentment because I worry all the time, but you know, my siblings, and they worry all the time, and my mom and my dad, they worried all the time. My grandma worried all the time. So I'm just kind of, that's just the way I'm wired. No, that's the way you used to be wired. You're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. That's why Jesus said, I've come to bring you life and to give it to you abundantly. I am not a slave to who I was. You see, I am not, and neither are you. Contentment is within the reach of all of us. You see, that's what he is saying. But you have to see yourself the way God sees you, and you have to see your need to stay intimately close with Christ, and you have to understand and see yourself as a new creature in Christ. In other words, you have to invite Christ to run your life, and you have to mean it. You see, run my life. Lord, change anything you want to change, and I mean anything. You see what this comes down to, the authentic follower. Lord, I'll do anything, anywhere, anytime, at any cost. That's an authentic follower. You see, and often we don't do that because we're afraid of what he might ask us to do. How foolhardy is that? You see, he has uniquely gifted and prepared you to do whatever it is he would want you to do. There's no risk involved in this when it comes down to your own personal contentment. So generally speaking, then, what does an authentic follower look like? Well, turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And again, another famous verse. But from a general point of view, if I am an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, what would that look like? Verse 34, and when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, of which most Pharisees were, said, ask him. And they ask him a question. He wants to test Jesus Christ. He says, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Now, they want to get him in a theological debate. Which one's better, you see? Jesus doesn't even hesitate. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Mark adds, and with all your strength. He said, this is the great command and foremost commandment. Simple. It wasn't a shock to the Pharisee, by the way. He repeated this almost every day. This is the Shema. Shema is in Hebrew means to hear. Hear, O Israel. And this comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. And this was quoted every day. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the great commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And sometimes when we have had that passage taught or preached, what we end up doing is say, what does it mean to love him with all your heart? And what does it mean to love him with all your soul? And what does it mean to love him with all your mind? And then what does it mean to love him with all your strength? I don't think that's what God's going for here. I think that he is viewing this as comprehensive. In other words, to use a term we use today, I want you to be all in. You see, I want that love to cover every aspect of who you are and what you do. It is an all-encompassing love. He also adds to it then in verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's what he is saying. He said, if you're going to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, you need to love God the way God loves you. And you need to love others the way God loves others. Jesus says, that's the whole law. That's all of it. And so if that's what, and by the way, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so if I'm following Jesus Christ and I'm an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, that's what is going to be my mantra. That is going to be what guides my life. You see, my salvation is about him, and my life is about him. Even my message is about him. My struggles are about him. You see, that's the whole point. I am all in. And so, authentic followers are lovers of God and lovers of others. Now, what does that love compel us to do? So many things. I'm just going to touch on a few of them this morning. The first thing it does, it compels us to give our lives to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has spent all this time in the book of Romans, basically from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8, telling us how do we get justified before God? What does it take to go to heaven? What would that be like? What is it we must do? And he's quite clear. You can only be justified or declared righteous by God based on your faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. That's what he says. And then he talks about the Spirit of God's ministry in us. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he goes into a parenthetical section where he talks about Israel. But chapter 12, verse 1 picks up exactly where chapter 8 ends. And as he comes to summation, he says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, or your life, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, it's like the old hymn, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Just give me your life. You see, by the way, think of what we get in this, but just give me your life. An authentic follower never thinks about that. That's why the imagery of the early disciples, they are fishing. Jesus walks up and says, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And they just drop their nets and follow him. That's pretty unusual. But the idea is this is the prototype. Just follow him. You see, just follow him. And so you present yourselves, he says, as a living sacrifice. And then he warns us, do not be conformed. That literally says in Greek, squeezed into the mold of. Do not let, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now think about that when it comes to contentment. We live in America, 21st century. Contentment is rare here. It's sort of the dodo bird of our culture. Why? Because what makes Americans content? Virtually only one thing, more. More. Just give me more. Whatever it is I want, I just need more. And if I can get more, then, Lord, I'll be content. And we know what a slippery slope that is. You see, more will never make you content. In fact, if you think that more will make you content, you will never be content. That's the point. Do not let the world, he says, squeeze you into its mold. He said, but be transformed, metamorphosis. The idea of going from a cocoon to a butterfly. You see, you were an old creature, caterpillar. Now you're a new creature, butterfly. And he says, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, I've got to change the way I think. Oh, about what? Everything. I have to change the way I think about me, you, God, life, this world, eternity. I have to change my mind. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind with the result or so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, you'll finally see life the way it should be. The byproduct of that is contentment. You see, the renewing of the mind leads to the second thing. If the love of God not only compels us to give our lives to God, but it also commits us to doing the Word of God. The renewing of my mind is not enough. I have to do something. Before, earlier in this series, we dealt with James 1:22, and James said, don't be a hearer of the Word only. You've got to be a doer. If you don't do it, it isn't going to help you. So often as Christians, we misunderstand that. So often as Christians, we think that spirituality is knowing the Word of God. It's not. It's important to know the Word of God, but it's not. Spirituality is doing the Word of God. Over the years, I can't even tell you how many people have come to me and said to me, Pastor, can you spend time with me or have a group meeting with us or recommend a book for me or something I should listen to so that I can know the Word of God better? And I'm all for that. If it's a means to an end. But in all the years that I pastored, no one's ever come to me and said, Pastor, here's what I need. I need to do the word I know. You see, that's what we need. You need to do the word you know. We often think, no, I just need to know more about the word. It's good to know more about the word. I've dedicated my life to it. But the truth of the matter is, if I don't do it, it won't help me at all. In fact, James says, Bill, you'd be deluded to think that way. You see, that's the whole point. So an authentic follower not only gives their lives to God, but they're committed to doing God's word. The third thing they do is find in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3. And here the Apostle Paul says in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that word if is a first-class condition of assumption. It means since, and you have. He says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, here's what I want you to do. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above and not the things of the earth. It's the same idea that Paul picks up on in Romans. But he says, look, when you get your values, get them from heaven. Don't get the values that are around on the earth. Don't get the values, you see, from the culture. Get your values from the Lord. Set your mind, he says, on the things above. In other words, the third thing that this love of God compels me to do is to make decisions from an eternal perspective. What is it that God values versus what does our culture value? I found this illustration this week and it made good sense to me. But I want to tell you how profound that would be. Back in 2007, the Seattle Mariners traded a pitcher to the Kansas City Royals. He's a left-handed pitcher, and his name is Gil Mesh. And the Royals gave him an enormous mega contract. And when he, actually it was a five-year contract, and when he showed up, he really lived up to it. He was an all-star pitcher. He pitched well for them for a couple years. He was really, really good, and then the injury set in. And then his pitching shoulder simply went to the point where he could not pitch at all. And so he had one more year on his contract. And so he said, I want to meet with the organization. And they met with him, and he said to them, here's what I would like to do. Would you please keep the money? $12.4 million. Would you keep the money? The decision rocked the baseball world. You see, all he had to do, like anybody else with a no-cut contract in baseball, was show up to spring training, didn't have to throw a pitch, and they gave him $12.4 million. Sports Illustrated reporter called his career-ending act perhaps the most unbelievable finish in Major League history. The Mets manager said this, "It's just so odd and rare." The New York Daily News wrote, "By showing our kids what integrity looks like, he's earned our respect too." Now, here's what he said. This isn't about being a hero. It just wasn't the right thing to do. When I signed my contract, my main goal was to earn it. Once I started to realize I wasn't earning my money, I felt bad. I was making a crazy amount of money for not even pitching. Honestly, I didn't feel like I deserved it, and I didn't want to have those feelings anymore. Just think if we made decisions like that. You see, what's the response of culture to a guy like that? Are you crazy? $12.4 million, it's legal, they signed, it's your money. What's his values? They're higher than that. I didn't earn it, so I don't want it. Just think if we as Christians made decisions on that basis, set our mind on things above rather than things of the earth. We actually lived and held ourselves to a higher standard. If we did that, just think of the profound effect it would have on other people. Authentic followers of Christ live that way. They make decisions based on an eternal perspective. And then one last thing they do. And we find that in the book of Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is winding down this letter. And it's a great ending. By the way, you could probably preach for 6 months just on the ending of this little letter. He starts in verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one pays another with evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You can see loving God and loving others right there. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. And then he says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify or set you apart entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. And then this, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does an authentic follower do in this case? They live each day in light of that day. They live each day in light of that day. See, would that affect you? Well, how about this? Ask yourself this question. Say that the Lord appeared to you and only you tonight. And he said to you, I just want to let you know right now, I'm coming back on Wednesday. I just want you to know I'm coming back on Wednesday. Now, I want to ask you the question. Would you live the next days the way you would have lived them before you heard that? I'm serious now. Would you live them differently? He's coming back Wednesday. You know how you'd act, don't you? Oh, my goodness. Wait, a couple of days left. How little sleep can I do? I wonder what. By the way, according to the Word of God, the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. He can come back any day, including Wednesday. Oh, by the way, he could come back today. You see, an authentic follower of Jesus Christ lives every day, you see, in light of that day. Oh, by the way, there's one other aspect of that. There is the possibility that Jesus could come back at any time. And there is another possibility, we often don't want to think about it, but I could go and be with Jesus at any time. And so could you. You see, that trip that we take is impossible to cancel or delay. You're making the trip. You see, you're making the trip, and so am I. Let me be more profound. You're going to die. And so am I. We are being pulled forward by the most unbreakable law in the universe, the unrelenting tractor beam of entropy. Every one of us. You see, I know what's going to happen. I just don't know when it's going to happen. And so consequently, if that's my perspective, then I want to live this day in light of that day. You see, an authentic follower isn't interested in what he's going to do for Jesus Christ next year or next month or next week. An authentic follower of Jesus Christ wants to know what I'm going to do for Jesus Christ today. Now, what does he want from me now? Each day may be the final day to display my love for God. This might be my day, my last chance to demonstrate my authenticity. And so if you don't feel prevailing contentment in your life, you have to ask yourself the question, am I an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? Authentic followers are not perfect. They're not close. But they see themselves the way God sees them. They see their need for Jesus Christ. They see themselves as new creatures. And they are marked because they love God and they love others. And that love compels them to give their life to God, to commit themselves to doing God's word, to make decisions based on an eternal perspective, and to live each day in light of that day. One last motivation. God deserves your contentment. Richard Swenson, who I've been very indebted to for this whole series, writes this, and I'll close this series and this message with what he wrote. He writes, God is continually making his case. No one has ever been courted like we have. No one has ever been showered with gifts like we have. He gave us a foundation on which we stand that is unmovable and unshakable. He gave us a vision that is staggeringly comprehensive. He gave us an inheritance sent ahead that is not susceptible to market bubbles. He adopted us into his family. He grafted us in. He forgave us completely. He gave us the privilege of being joint heirs with Christ. He gave us unimpeded access to the throne of God. He gave us himself, the Christ, who came and walked among us so that we could look God in the eye and get to know him. He gave us the gift of his suffering, and he suffers with us still. He gave us his life, and he gave us his death. He gave us his blood. He gave us the gift of the cross and explained why it is bloody and why it is empty, along with the tomb. He paid the awful and complete penalty for sin. He gave us reconciliation. He gave us righteousness by grace, even, he says, when we were far away. He gave us his friendship. He gave us fellowship. He gave us patience. He gave us a measure of faith. He gave us truth. He gave us peace. He gave us the word of God for our instruction. He gave us the spirit of God for our encouragement. He gave us a Christian mind. He gave us a body crowned with glory and honor. He gave us another body too, the body of believers. He gave us the earth. He gave us the sun in the day and the moon at night. He gave us the gift of nature so that we might see as an artist who paints sunsets free of charge. In other words, he gave us love. Boy, that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? If this is what has been given, perhaps we can take a really bold risk and give him a gift as well. Our contentment. God is most glorified when we are most content in him. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is simply this. We look into our own lives and our own hearts, and we have to ask ourselves the question, am I an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? Do I love you with a non-conditional love? Do I love you in such a way that I will have you have charge of my life? Father, I pray that if we understand what it means to be authentic, stop the pretensing, stop wearing the mask, and live our lives honestly and openly before you, that the companion of that authenticity will be contentment on our part. Father, it is your desire and your will that your children be content, even in broken bodies in a fallen world. And Father, you have provided all that we need. But Father, we must provide the will and the faith to make it so. That's my prayer this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.